Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. If you are new or visiting, my name's Joshua Kuzwadi. I'm the senior minister here at St. Matt's. And I wonder if you are someone who calls yourself a Christian here today, if you feel like Christians are more and more marginalized. Is our community, is our country more antagonistic to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ? I came across the Australian Christian Freedom Index recently. It's an audit of the state of Christian freedom in our country. Maybe some of you contributed to this, either through their survey. They did research of over 10,000 Australians who opted in and identify as Christian. 92% said it is riskier to affirm Christian beliefs now than it was just 5 years ago. 73% felt pressured to keep their beliefs private, whether in public, online, or at work. 42% had said they experienced hostility, threats, or harassment for expressing a Christian worldview. And 25% were denied opportunities in work, volunteering, or leadership because of their beliefs. And I wonder if you might be in those percentages. Despite Christian values as the bedrock of much of our society here in the West, our world is turning its back on God and His Word that has shaped it. On Friday night, I was invited to say grace at the 50th birthday party of a guy that I went to high school with. I hadn't seen him for a while, to be honest. So I went to Sydney and got to catch up with him. A lot of schoolmates I hadn't seen for a while, a bunch of guys I got reintroduced to. I went to an all-boys school. And before we got on the boat, it was a harbour cruise, three women, one who was giving a speech and another one who's also giving a speech, she was part of a same-sex couple with their two-year-old as well at the door. And the temptation to kind of self-censor what I might say or how I introduce myself or the way in which me and my mates had kept in touch was very real. What are we to do? Are we to lament that loss of respect and recognition of the church and God's people? Are we to fight and lobby for Christendom again? To point to our constitution that invites us to, quote, humbly rely on the blessing of Almighty God? Are we to retreat into Christian ghettos to preserve what we've got while we've still got it? What is our hope as Christians, it seems, become a smaller minority in our country? What are we to do? Well, here at St. Matt's, I think you know the answer. We turn to God's word. We see what God's got to say and how He might give us comfort, how He might give us hope, and how He might give us encouragement. And so today we're looking at 1 Peter. It's a letter written to God's elect, exiles who are scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you read through this letter from the beginning, we'll discover they've suffered griefs in all kinds of trials. They faced evil and insults, threats and slander. It's even described at one point as a fiery ordeal. Because God's people have been in a similar situation to ours before, and even worse. So as we come to hear from God's word, let's pray that He would comfort us and encourage us from His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, the Bible. Please help me to preach it clearly and truthfully today. Comfort us with the good news of Your gospel. Open our eyes to see Your grand design for Your church, and encourage us that we might declare Your praises to all the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is another episode in Grand Designs, God's vision for His church. As we've already seen, the church is the people of God that are gathered together, founded on Jesus, who is God's Son and God's King. In Matthew 16, a couple of weeks ago, He's called the rock. And here in 1 Peter, the metaphor shifts to a stone. And if you know what the difference is, come and tell me later on. I don't know. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, that is, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. This stone, this Jesus, is to be a sure foundation. But what makes it so good? Well, Peter tells us that Jesus was chosen by God. He was precious to him. And that this has always been God's design. It's been revealed in his word. Verse 6, for in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. It's the same quote from Isaiah 28 that we considered a few weeks ago. The foundation stone, the cornerstone, is the most important stone for the building. I've got a picture for you here. I think this one isn't actually the cornerstone. It's supposed to be on ground level, I reckon. Though it'd be harder to read the inscription on it. But it's chosen carefully because this is the first stone that's to be laid. Unlike that one. It's precious to the builders because everything gets measured against where the cornerstone is. It's precious, it's important, it's valued. When you next see my mum, when she comes to visit us in Canberra, you can ask her about the time when she called me precious. Actually, she does call me precious quite a bit. It's a term of endearment for her. There was this time, she tells a story often, when I was about 6, I was in kindergarten, and in front of a school friend called me precious. And my mate, he fell on the floor laughing uncontrollably, thumping the floor. And when he finally could get his words back, said to my mum, he's not jewelry. That's what he thinks is precious. Jesus is precious to God. But Jesus is also precious to those of us who have come to him. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. The church, the people of God, are those who see Jesus properly. That is, we see Jesus as God sees Jesus, as precious. We see his value. He lived a perfect life. He was the most holy person. He's loving and kind. He's gentle and lowly. He's powerful and yet used his power to help and to heal the broken. And he doesn't just stand beside you. He stands in our place as he died on that cross, condemned for our sin. Verse 6, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Of course he is precious. And so of course we come to him. But not everyone does come to Jesus. Not everyone does think he's precious. The only other option, whether deliberate antagonism or maybe just general apathy, is to disbelieve. Verse 9, to disobey the message, to reject the call to come to Jesus. And so we read verse 7, to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. I wonder if you're like me. Have you ever been walking one day, and then all of a sudden you kind of just stumble on something in the path? And if you're like me, you kind of look back to see what was that thing. And then you look around to see if anyone else saw you, because that's just a little bit embarrassing. You know, it wasn't my fault. I know how to walk. It's pretty bad if you stub your toe on a rock, but it's worse to be embarrassed or shamed in front of a stranger. But please don't do that with Jesus. Don't stumble over the invitation to come to Jesus. Don't fall and be put to shame when you do see Jesus face to face. Come to him. See what he's done. Value him and consider him precious. We are to come to Jesus. And as we do this, God is building his church. We are being built into God's spiritual house. Verse 4 starts, as you come to him, the living stone. Verse 5 continues, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living stone. He's been raised from the dead, is now alive and seated with God in heaven. And we too have been made alive with Christ. We too are living stones, and we are being built together into a spiritual house. I imagine it like a whole lot of Lego bricks being built together into a house. And, you know, the big brick in the cornerstone is made of Duplo. Do you know how Lego bricks can fit in a Duplo? It kind of blew my mind when I worked that out. Last week, I told you that I don't use AI to write my sermons. I thought I'd ask AI to help me with a picture to illustrate this. Give me a building of a house with Duplo brick in the corner, and that is the weirdest Duplo brick I've ever seen. So once again, check what AI tells you. But did you notice it is God who builds this house? As others come to Jesus, as we come to Jesus, they are being built into the church, which means the church doesn't exist to do evangelism. Rather, evangelism, proclaiming the gospel, will build the church. Which comes first, the gospel or the church? Well, it's the gospel. And as people come to Jesus, they're being built into the church. I'm not saying that God's people aren't to evangelize, but church, the gathering of God's people, is the fruit of evangelism. Coming to church, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage will make you a car. Come to Jesus, and then you're part of the church. And God, Peter here is talking about a spiritual house. He's talking about a spiritual gathering. The universal church is all God's people across time and space gathered around Jesus. And then the local church, like this, is the visible gathering of God's people. For the Anglicans, that's Article 19 that I mentioned last week. That also means, in my opinion, I don't think a diocese or a denomination is technically a church in the way that Bible uses the word church, because they don't gather together. But this spiritual household, we're also told, is a holy priesthood. This is where we get the phrase, a priesthood of all believers. That also means that clergy aren't more important than lay people. Being ordained isn't leveling up in the godliness stakes, though it is important that those who are ordained are godly. On Monday night, parish council met. We always get a bunch of reports. We got a report from the Safe Ministry team here at St. Matt's, and it told us that 306 people here at St. Matt's are Safe Ministry cleared and serving for our church. 306 people. Can I say, A, that is amazing. B, thank you very much to every single one of you 306 who have done this, including all the forms that you've filled in and the trainings that you've been through and the ID that you've had to show and, of course, the ministry and the serving that you do. And C, I want to publicly thank those who oversee the Safe Ministry admin and training and clearance and all those processes for us. But this, that is the priesthood of all believers in action. It's not just those who are ordained ministers. Every living stone is important in God's house. I wonder if you saw the TV show a number of years ago, James May, the guy from Top Gear, who wanted to build a Lego house out of 3.2 million bricks. And he got volunteers to make little kind of bricks about this big out of smaller Lego bricks to stack them together. In the show, he points out a random pink brick in the midst of one of those red bricks. And he says, whoever did this, I hate you. He hated it, but he noticed it, didn't he? Every single brick is important, is necessary. Every single one of us is special and chosen and treasured in God's spiritual house. How good this is. Remember, Peter's writing in a time before there were dioceses and denominations, ordained people were even a thing. He's lifting our eyes to see God's grand design, his vision for his church, to see the glory of what it means to be a part of that. And what else is this house like? Well, there are four descriptions for us in verse 9. Have a look down at verse 9. They each add colour to God's vision. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, we are a chosen people. As we wonder about our significance in society and the world around us, we are chosen by God. A number of years ago, Joe and I worked for an organization called Refuge Egypt, a Christian ministry serving refugees who'd fled from largely South Sudan into Egypt. And they had to apply to the UNHCR, hoping to be chosen to be recognized as refugees. But for us who are Christians, we've been chosen by God. Peter's writing to these elect exiles in chapter 1. He says, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. For us to be part of God's chosen people means we have the best passport in the world. God chose Jesus to be a living stone, and God has chosen us to be living stones with him. We are a chosen people. And we're also a royal priesthood. Jesus is the King, Jesus is our High Priest, and we're invited into this family. He is our big brother. We're part of a royal priesthood. And then we're a holy nation. To be holy is to be set apart for. God's people are set apart, a nation set apart for him. God set us apart before the creation of the world to be his. God has called us to come to Jesus, set apart from the world around us. And God continues and will have us set apart for all eternity as we are gathered together around Jesus our King. See, despite what our world thinks or what it says, the church, God's people, us, we are the most important collection of people in the whole world. We are a holy nation and we are God's special possession. We are special and we are treasured. Out of all the people in the world, we belong to God. Out of all the things that God has created, we are his special possession. I wonder if we forget what it means to be precious and chosen and treasured and holy. I wonder if we take it for granted. Or maybe we underestimate what it means to be built into God's spiritual house that will last for eternity. Friends, this is who we are. We are being built into God's spiritual house. So what do we do? And how do we live? Well, verse 5 says, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what does that look like in verse 9? We are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And just as an aside here, did you notice that we've been called out of darkness? As this idea we think about priesthoods and human ordinations, the Bible tells us God doesn't call church leaders into full-time ministry. Paul was special. He was called to be an apostle. But church leaders are appointed. They are sent. The call that God gives in the Bible is a call to every single Christian. The call that God has is to come to Jesus. And the result of God's call is, well, a priesthood of all believers, not just those who are ordained. God has called all of us, every Christian, to be a royal priesthood in his spiritual house. Sorry, that was my aside. We've been set aside, all of us, to declare the praises of him who's called us. And so as we appreciate the privilege of God's call, as all of us know what it means to be called by God, we tell others about it. We declare. The ESV translates that we proclaim. We are to make known. We are to report widely. We are to tell everyone everywhere. What? Well, verse 10, that once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the people of God. This is who we are. This is our identity together. It should be a natural thing for us to explain this to others. We do this individually as we publicly declare our faith, our trust in Jesus. For those who are coming to the Foundations course, Andrew's going to work with them to help tell their testimony. And like a witness in a courtroom, our Christian testimony is to tell what God has done for us, how he called us out of darkness into his light. And this should be part of our everyday life, to gossip the gospel, to speak the truth in love to others around us, to encourage one another about God's mercy to us, to save us, to come back to the Bible and point one another to Jesus. I do want to say, and I really want to convince you about the one thing that we do here at St. Matt's, just one thing. I recognize that some people find it awkward. I've spoken to a few of you who are worried about newcomers coming to church and what it's like for them. Others have said to me they're worried about the social pressure it is to force people to talk to someone they don't know. And I hope you don't feel that pressure to talk to someone you don't know. But surely, church should be a safe space where we aren't pressured to keep our beliefs private. My question for us is, if we find it hard to declare the praise of him who's called us to one another here at church, how are we ever going to do that in our everyday life during the week? Sharing our faith in this safe space in church is a great practice for us to declare the praises of him who has called us and do that in public. And you know, you never know who you're going to meet. I went to this 50th on Friday night. I told you there were three particular women I met on the way in, one who was giving a speech on behalf of her husband, who met my school friend at church and spoke of the Christian friendship they got. It's like, oh, great. How good is it to know there's another Christian here on this harbour cruise with me? Then the other lady, one of this same-sex couple, also gave a speech. Turns out she lives in Canberra. I asked her where she lived and she said, a suburb down south called Waniasa. I said, well, you're welcome to come to church. You know, it's just up the road. I invited them along. I told them about playgroup. One of them did say to me that a previous bishop here in Canberra said, look, you wouldn't be welcomed if you came to St. Matt's. And I hope that if they came, you would prove that bishop wrong. I trust we will welcome them, care for them, that they might come to Jesus. And they might also declare Jesus' praise. But we don't just declare God's praise as individuals. We do it together, collectively. This is the task of the church, the gathered people of God. This is what we do each time we meet together. There's kind of a shape, a trajectory to the way in which our services retell the gospel. What we've done this morning is retell the good news as we declare God's praise. We sing of God's holiness. And then we confess our sins, and God's word assures us of forgiveness, that he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then having peace with God, we hear God speak to us through his word as it's read and as it's preached. Then we express our trust in God and our desire to live for him through our prayers, through our family business, in our mission spots. And then we finish and we encourage each other to go out to love and to serve the Lord. It tells the story of the gospel. This is God. This is our sin. We are forgiven. We want to trust God and we want to live for him. But some days, and maybe it's many days, we will feel the pressure to keep our beliefs private. We'll experience hostility and threats for expressing Christian truths. And maybe you have already, or you will, be denied opportunities because you are someone that has come to Jesus. The Australian Christian Freedom Index kind of reports on a number of cases where Christians in Australia have been persecuted, and it measures them on the Brobel persecution scale. So far, these cases have been the first five of eight stages of persecution. But we haven't yet reached the point of detention or torture or martyrdom. But who knows? Some of us might live and see the day when Christians are put in prison for our faith. Maybe tortured. Maybe even killed. Peter writes this letter to those elect exiles who are suffering for their faith. He wrote it to encourage them and to encourage us to see God's grand design, that we might view life from God's perspective, to see the spiritual reality that we are a part of now and for all eternity. We have come to Jesus, the living stone, as living stones. We are being built into God's spiritual house that will last and stand forever with Jesus as our cornerstone. And when we see how grand and good and glorious that is, and that each one of us are valued and treasured and precious to God with our part to play, friends, let's keep declaring the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His light. Let's keep declaring that others might also come to Jesus and join us, maybe a story up, in the house that God is building. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have sent Jesus into the world, that He is a living stone, that He is chosen by You and precious to You, that that has always been true. We thank You that we also are like living stones, that we are being built into Your spiritual house by You to be a holy priesthood, that we would offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to You. And so we pray that our lives and our words would declare Your praises, for You have called us out of darkness into Your wonderful light. For we know that we were once not a people, but now we are Your people, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Your special possession. We thank You that though we had once not received mercy, we have received mercy and grace in abundance. We thank and praise You for this. In Jesus' name, amen.